So we are still in the Sermon on the Mount. We've been there for a little while. Jesus is still preaching. There are a lot of people gathered, and he's talking about how to be disciples. In today's reading, we have more of that teaching. And we have, from Leviticus to Matthew, two very lofty goals. And it's interesting how they're placed, because they begin. The first one, the first lofty goal, is at the very beginning of the readings in Leviticus. You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And on the very other end of the reading in Matthew, the very last thing that Jesus says to his disciples is, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. So be holy and be perfect. Those are the bookends. Now, just inside those bookends in Leviticus, we have a lot of rules. Now, Leviticus is one of those books in the Old Testament where there are hundreds of rules, very particular rules, and rules that are really pretty much hard to keep. And the ones that we have today are from the Holiness Code. And you can see them. Some of them we already know. Don't steal, don't lie, don't ever swear falsely. Don't ever hate in your heart. Don't ever do those things. On the other end, just inside Matthew's bookend, we have some familiar rules or laws. Do not resist the evildoer, and resist violence with nonviolence. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And then on the inside of the bookends and all those laws and things that we're supposed to do, right smack in the middle is the psalmist praying, please, God, help me to keep your statutes. My desire is to keep your laws, so help me. Incline my heart. Teach me, guide me. You kind of need those prayers right in the middle. So we have an oxymoron then. We're human beings, right? And therefore, we cannot be perfect. We're human. And Jesus says, be perfect. So I'm not sure what we're supposed to do with that. I wonder how many of you are self-identified perfectionists. Do we have any perfectionists here? Just raise your hand a little bit. I know you're out there. Or maybe someone has called you a perfectionist. You don't think you are, but someone has said you're a perfectionist. I know. Yeah, right. Or maybe you're a recovering perfectionist, kind of like me. I'm trying really hard. So I think perfectionism is something that we learn at some point. I don't think it's a genetic disposition, although it could be. I'm not a geneticist. But I think it's something that we learn, maybe when we're very young, probably when we're very young. I am a recovering perfectionist, and I can pinpoint the exact day that I'm pretty sure my perfectionism or my desire to be perfect began. When I was in the first grade, we had those metal desks that had an opening in them. If you lifted the lid, which was made of, I don't know, concrete or granite or something, it was really hard and heavy. You lifted it up, and there is where you put all your things. Now, a first grader doesn't really have a lot of stuff to keep in their desk, right? They have the fat crayons, and they have those fat pencils with number 2 lead. They might have a book, a reader. They probably have some paste that we used wooden sticks with to spread on our projects. Maybe some coloring pages or worksheets. And so one day, my teacher, Mrs. Halstead, I'll never forget her name, first grade. Our desks were lined up in rows. And she started walking on one end of the room, on the far left corner. And she started walking along the aisle to inspect our desks, to see how neat our desks were. So in that first aisle, she turned over a desk. She kept walking around. She turned over another one. No, she wasn't saying a thing. She was just walking through the aisles. And then when she got to my desk, she turned it over, and she kept walking. Once you got through all the aisles, I think, I don't know, maybe there were four or five. There were five of us, I think, whose desks were turned over. So she told everyone in the class that these were the messy desks, and these were the messy people, and the people who had to clean their desks. I will admit that I had the shell of a crab. It didn't have any crab in it, just the shell, that I got from the beach, and I brought it in for show and tell, but I forgot to take it home. So it got a little smelly, and I think that was maybe the thing that Mrs. Halstead, the reason Mrs. Halstead turned my desk over. So that day, the five of us who had our desk turned over had to wear a sign on our back. And that sign said, "My desk looks like a rat's nest." All day long, I had to wear that sign. And we don't do that today, thank God, in our classrooms. But it was the sign of shame. It was that humiliation that made me not have ever a messy desk again, ever. I think that's when my sense of perfectionism, if that's such a word, started. I needed to be perfect, and my desk was always neat. And by the time I got into the second grade, my cursive handwriting was perfect. I took great care, and it was lovely, and I got a lot of praise for it. And then in third grade, spelling tests were the big thing, and I needed to have 100%, and if I didn't, I was miserable. If I missed one out of 10, I was miserable for the rest of the day. And as I've grown up and grew into adulthood, that trait has kind of stayed with me, I will admit. I do like things to be just so. And my linen closet looks pretty much like that. I fold my towels in a particular way. And if somebody doesn't fold them right and sticks them in the closet the wrong way, I will unfold them. That's not nice, but it's something I'm compelled to do. I can fold fitted sheets in a perfect square and put them on the shelf. I'm telling you, if you want to know, come see me. I got it. I got you covered. So when I was young, I don't know if that's possible. No, perhaps. We've got some men perfectionists in here, I think, male perfectionists. So when I was young, I thought being a perfectionist was a good thing. Because my teacher, I had some teachers who would write in my report card, and back then they were folded and trifold and stuck in a little yellow envelope. And it said, "Karen is a perfectionist." And I didn't read the rest of it. And my mother would say, "Oh, Karen, you're such a perfectionist." And I'd think, "Yeah, I am. Look at what I can do. I'm really good at so many things." As I got older, I realized, oh, well, maybe perfectionism is not really that great, right? We try to be perfect, and we can't be perfect, so we fail. And we beat ourselves up about it, maybe. We know that. I mean, you can read articles in Psychology Today and a lot of those magazines that tell us perfectionism is not a good thing, and that you really need to try to stop if you want to be happier, because you have to let some things go. There are more important things. And you want to be happy. So, Jesus tells us to be perfect. Those of us who are perfectionists, read Matthew and get to the very end of Matthew where it says, "Be perfect as the Lord your God is perfect," or "as the Lord your heavenly Father is perfect." And I just want to throw in the towel. I cannot do that. I cannot follow all those rules and be perfect. So what am I supposed to do with that? Well, I'm going to put out there that I think that Jesus' idea of perfect is different than our idea of perfect. Perfectionism is maybe not the word that's in Jesus' vocabulary as much as be perfect. When you and I try to be perfect, at least when I'm trying or striving to be perfect, it's about me more often than not. We are afraid to make a mistake. We want to impress people maybe, or we need praise because we've not gotten it from someone else maybe. We're afraid to fail. And so we have to be perfect for our own sake. And it probably doesn't help the people around us because they might be a little bit miserable living with us when everything has to be just so. So when you look at motivation and outcome, when the motivation is something that's not so good and it's more inward facing, the outcome is not really that great. So what if my towels are folded just so in my linen closet? Really doesn't matter. Jesus, on the other hand, has a different motivation. Jesus' motivation has a very different outcome as well. So Jesus, I would say, the motivation that Jesus would have us have for being perfect is out of love. Be perfect out of love. And when you direct that love towards someone else, then the outcome is really good. It's actually more love. So let your motivation be love, and there will be love on the other end of it. So I think that idea of perfectionism is something to pay attention to. Jesus also said, be perfect like God is perfect. And so how is God perfect? Well, God's love is perfect. That's what's perfect about God. So if we're going to be perfect like God, we need to love like God. And that would mean loving our neighbors and praying for those who persecute us, praying for the people who want to see us fail, loving the people who say mean things behind our backs. Loving all those people. That's a hard thing to swallow, and at least I can't do it. And so I have to be like the psalmist. I have to pray and hope for the best. So if we're going to love like God, again, we need to love all people. And this is kind of a picture. I love this because it shows the sun and the rain. God shines, makes the sun rise on the evil, and God makes the sun rise on the good. God makes the rain fall on the righteous and the rain fall on the unrighteous. God loves everyone without distinction. And that's what we are called to do. We're called to love the people who hate us. We're called to love the red and the blue. And we're called to love the people who love us and the people who maybe love guns and the people who don't agree with having guns. That's not to say we have to agree with each other. It means that we have to love in a way that God would love without distinction. So the very good news here is that Jesus is not a perfectionist. Thanks be to God. By definition, a perfectionist is someone who refuses to accept anything that is less than perfect. Refuses to accept anything that is less than perfect. And that's not Jesus, because Jesus accepts us in all our imperfection. No matter what we do, we're going to keep striving, but Jesus is going to keep loving. Jesus' desire for us is to desire to love, the desire to be like God. So Jesus loves us no matter what, and that's what we need to remember. We are perfectly imperfect. Or we're imperfectly perfect. And that's how God loves us. So may we have the strength to keep striving to be perfect the way our Heavenly Father is perfect. And when we fail, may we be reminded that we are loved no matter what. And then be reminded that we have to keep working for perfection for God's sake. For the sake of the kingdom, because there's always more work to do. Amen.
Amen.